The following audio is from All Saints Presbyterian Church. For more info about the church, please visit our website at allsaintsgb.org.
So I want to ask you a little riddle. My kids are liking that Dad's doing some riddles around the dining room table, and here's mine for you guys. What do Tickle Me Elmo dolls, toilet paper, and 65-inch flat-screen TVs have in common? Tickle Me Elmo dolls, toilet paper, and 65-inch flat-screen TVs. What do they all have in common? Here's the sad reality. They all result in people being trampled. Why? How in the world does a Tickle Me Elmo doll lead to somebody being trampled? It's something called a scarcity mindset. It's the belief system that fixates on what we don't have as opposed to what we do. In 1999, a Walmart employee was sent to the hospital after hordes of people rushed the toy aisle and crushed him in order to get their mitts on the last Tickle Me Elmo doll. In 2020, during the COVID pandemic, you've seen maybe some videos of hair pulling and screaming customers with a death grip on their Charmin. Costco surveillance cameras in 2022 show customers crushing one another in the overcrowded aisle in an attempt to get their hands on a Black Friday flat-screen TV. The underlying mindset with a scarcity mindset says this: there won't be enough for me. What do we do when we think there's not going to be enough for me? We grab on. We grip on tightly. As I was doing this, I saw some videos of Tickle Me Elmo. This is way back. Some of you weren't even born when this happened. But there was this picture of this woman, like, hugging this box that held the Tickle Me Elmo, like, with all of her grip. And that's what we do. We put a vice grip on what we have because we may not have enough to go around. We vice grip our time, where we said, it's my time. We tap our foot like impatiently in the checkout line when someone in front of us wants to write a check. Who writes checks anymore? We gotta go, right? We put a vice grip on our talents. We want to use our talents not to share with others, but so that we can get a pretty good paycheck. We put a grip on our stuff. You see on Highway 41 how many storage facilities are going up? Because we don't want to let go of anything. We don't want to give it away. We want to put it away in a climate-controlled place so that just in case down the road, we might need that again. Gripping onto things. And it creates this gripping anxiety, this gripping fear. But what would happen if at the entrance to Walmart or Costco, people were giving away their Tickle Me Elmo dolls, where they were giving away rolls of toilet paper, where they were giving away flat-screen TVs? What would that person giving that away have to believe in order to demonstrate that kind of generosity? You'd have to believe there is more than enough to go around. You'd have to believe that there is more available than can meet your eye. What if you could live with a belief in God's rich abundance that you were able to just give away your time, give away your talent, give away your treasures, knowing there's plenty to go around? We're in Genesis 13, and the original audience of Genesis, as we've talked about, these are Israelites in the wilderness, wandering on their way to a promised land. These are Israelites who woke up every morning, having to depend on the generosity of God because they didn't have food in the wilderness. They had to depend on the generosity of God in giving them their daily bread that was called manna. And friends, you cannot buy manna at Costco. You cannot buy it in bulk. The Israelites, one author writes, went to bed approximately 14,600 times waiting for God to provide food for the next day. 14,600 times going to bed going, trust he's going to feed us tomorrow. And guess what? in the generosity of God. He always did. Never let them go hungry. He's generous. Because they had to believe what their eyes couldn't see. They had to have faith that he is generous beyond what we can see in front of us. As we eat all our manna and we have nothing left, we have to believe there's more for tomorrow. What if rather than squeezing the Charmin tightly, we were able to just give it away? What if a faith in the abundant generosity of God could lead us to open our hands and give away what we have? Then stand with me as we read Genesis 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you will see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I hope you're able to see initially that this text is showing us that our God is abundantly generous in his steadfast love. Where do we see this specifically in this verse? Look at verse 2. It says, Abram was very wealthy, very rich. In the Hebrew, that word is actually translated as heavy. Abram was very heavy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That's a picture of the generosity of God. It's like he's loading him down with all of this. And Abram went into Egypt in the previous chapter because what was heavy at that time was a famine. It says the famine was heavy in the land, so Abram went to Egypt. And Abram is now coming out of Egypt heavy in stuff as a result of him being protected by the Lord and given all of this generosity of silver and gold and livestock from Pharaoh because of the Lord's hand. Abram has everything he needs now, not only to survive in the desert, in the wilderness, but to thrive. And the Israelite, who is the original audience reading and hearing this, are also coming out of Egypt. And what do they remember was in their hands? Exodus 12 tells us the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, same thing that Abram has. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that he let them have what they asked for, silver and gold. Who put the silver and gold in Abram and Israel's hand? The generosity of God for his people. That's who put that in their hands. And then you see in verse 6, the passage reads that the land actually literally couldn't carry them because they were so heavy with possessions. They had that much stuff in hand. The land couldn't hold it, couldn't carry them. It was so heavy as a result of God's generosity. And later in the passage, verses 14 to 16, what do you see of the Lord's generosity? He says, Abram, lift up your eyes. Look north, look south, look east, look west, from the center of Canaan, to say, all of this I'm going to give to your offspring. This is your inheritance. Look at this. And not only would he promise generous acreage, he would be generous with offspring. Abram, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. If you could count dust, that's how your family, that's the size of your family. That's what it's going to look like. And the Lord then has Abram in verse 17 walk around the land. The land stretch would be about 150 miles north and south and about 70 miles east and west. So I want to have you imagine walking from Green Bay, Wisconsin to Chicago, Illinois. Walk. It's about 150 miles. Go ahead and take that walk. And as you're walking that long stretch, all the while you are hearing the Lord say, this is all yours. I mean, can you imagine? Walking to Chicago and hearing the Lord say, this is all yours. I mean, we can fly that distance or drive that distance so fast, we don't realize how vast that is. But Abram did. He got to see the generosity of God in walking 150 miles north-south and walking 70 miles east-west to see the Lord say, all this belongs to you. That's so generous. And then imagine taking a pit stop as you're walking to Chicago in Trivers, you know, Two Rivers. That's what we call it, Trivers, not Two Rivers, Trivers. Okay, you're going to be in Trivers, and you're going to be on the beach in Trivers at Neshota Beach. And he's going to say to you as you're standing on the beach in Trivers, you see all those grains of sand that are there? That's how big your family is going to be. Go ahead and count how many grains of sand are on this beach. And that's how big your family is going to be, Abram. Generosity of God. The Lord's love for his own is that generous, that gracious. So as the Israelites, the original audience, are grumbling for having to collect manna every morning, they hear this passage preached on a Sabbath, and they look around at each other, and they see there are thousands of them now. Thousands of people camped in 12 different tribes, and all of them have full stomachs. Because of the generosity of God. God is generous. And it became their mantra. Exodus 34:6 says this. And this is what they would say regularly. The Jewish audience, what they would remind each other in prayer regularly. The Lord, he's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding, generous in steadfast love and faithfulness. Overflowing in steadfast love and faithfulness. With the Lord, friends, there is no scarcity mentality needed because God is infinite in resources. It is impossible for him to run out of love. The glory of God, friends, is described in the Old Testament the same way as that word that Abram has his riches, heavy. The glory of God is heavy. It's weighty. He is worth his weight in something so much more valuable than gold or silver. Friends, there is no running out of anything on the shelves of God because he is the source of everything. But here's the problem with us. Our scarcity mindset believes this about God. We believe that God is stingy. We believe that God's holding back on us. He's holding out on us. And so in this story, we have a person called Lot. And my guess, as I've been studying this guy, is Lot, as a person, is a lot. You know, when you have people in your life that you're like, they're a lot, right? It's not a compliment, right? I think Lot is a lot. And in verse 1, it actually reads that way. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and then like a dot, 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 do you notice that? And Lot with him. The Hebrew is writing that to say there is an estrangement, there is a tension that's going on between everything Abram has and Lot with him. So Abram makes his way back to the place in Canaan where he started, and there's Lot in the background. And Lot appears to live less by faith in God's generosity and more by what his eyes can see. Lot sees, part of the reason probably why Lot is a lot, is he sees that his uncle has a lot of stuff. And he sidles up to him to kind of collect on his uncle relative. And there's tension in the ranks as Lot's shepherds are at odds with Abram's shepherds. And it's probably related to scarcity mindset. Lot's probably telling his peeps, you know, try to get some of these sheep from Abram because maybe we can take some of them for ourselves. Those tickle me Elmos actually become sheep to Lot. No, those are my sheep. Get those sheep. Those are mine. And there's becoming this fighting and this tension between Abram's tribe and Lot's people. And like families, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I hope you have not experienced this in your own family, but when inheritance comes up in families, what happens to families? And I see your true color shining through. You see lots in children when they're finding out what they're getting from their parents. Lot is wanting what's coming to him, what he can see that Abram has. And what Lot has done is he's removed the generosity of God and thinks that God's stingy, and so he has to be scarcity mindset with everybody else. I have to take what's coming to me before it might run out. And Abram has to remind him, Lot, we're brothers. We're kinsmen, he says, like man bros in the Hebrew. That's who we are. This quarreling is something that you guys, we might find in like competitors in business, but we're family members. We shouldn't be fighting like this as family. Let's spread out, he proposes. In God's generosity, let's spread out so that we can avoid making our family tension any worse. Abram's faith in what his eyes cannot see, which is a generous God, it contrasts Lot, who is all about what he can see. Abram's confident. There is enough of God's promise to go around. So what does he do? He says, Lot, look around. What do you want? And Lot sees the green pastures to the east that look a lot like Eden and a lot like Egypt, it says. And Lot takes what he thinks to be the best offer, leaving the pasture land of Bethel. And that word Bethel means the house of God. He leaves the house of God for the cities near Sodom. That word Sodom, we'll talk about it next week. It's a place that means scorched, judged, burned up. Lot believed his eyes were getting the best deal. Selfish, green. There's green over there. And a godless pursuit. And when we remove the eternal God from our mindset, we're only left with temporary green, and that's what Lot goes after, temporary green. And temporary green has limits to it. It has expiration dates, and that's what it says in verse 10. This was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's temporary. That place is going away. And friends, that's the sinful heart, the Lot in us. To worship what we can see and grab onto it instead of a God who is to be believed. We find security and comfort in what we can see, what we can grab onto, and then it's every man for himself. There's security in the scene. And the only reason that we end up being in relationship with people is what they can give to us. We sidle up to people to see what they can offer us and provide for us. Lot sidles up to Abram. He's successful. He's a shepherd. I can get stuff from this guy. Lot then, you see it, sidles up to Sodom. It says right up to the border of Sodom he goes. This is a successful city. I'm going to go to this successful city and sidle up from him. That's unrighteousness, friends. When we use other people for our own selfish gain, that's unrighteousness. But the weird thing that happens when we do that in the church is we become self-righteous. We then start to hoard what's ours and we'll only give away what we think people are deserving of. We'll only give away those who we deem deserving of our help, our time, our treasures. And sometimes we do it just to increase our reputation and to look good as generous people. Have you ever seen that when you go to like a big college building and you see the donors on the wall? How are those donors laid out? Who's at the top of the list? Who's in all caps? Oh, that person who deemed St. Norbert College the most important, like, I think this is important, so I'm going to put my name on it. That's what we do in our self-righteousness. So what do we do about the problem with our belief that God is stingy and we have to hang on to what we can see? The good news is for anyone, including myself this week, who could believe that God is stingy, you've got to believe this. He is generous in sacrifice. He is generous. If you believe God is stingy, then let Jesus be the evidence of any unbelief that says God is stingy. The cross of Jesus is the pouring out of God's generous love and land and promise with mercy and grace. Jesus is in this story, and he's in this story as the better Abram. Abram was able to give away what he had. Look around, Lot. What do you want? Take it. I don't care. Like, I want us to remain brothers. Take whatever you need to take. That's Abram. But Jesus is the better Abram. He's not just giving away land. He's like, take me. Take me. He gives his very life, knowing there's more love in God than there is selfishness and sin in human beings. There's more love in God than there is sin in human beings. John 3:16. We know it well, says this: God so loved the world. Talk about generosity. God, if you want to reinterpret that, God so loved north, south, east, west. That's what you hear when you hear the world. And God so loved the lots that are a lot that he generously gave his only son. And in two scenes in this passage, where do we see Jesus? We see Abram offering sacrifices on two altars. The first altar is on his return from Egypt. Do you remember what happened in Egypt with Abram? He messed up. He took matters into his own hands. He tried to figure it out on his own ingenuity, and it cost him. His bride was given up. But God still protected him and showed him a shield. And so Abram's first sacrifice is a sacrifice of repentance and confession. This is Abram offering his sacrifice for his unfaithfulness. He's confessing, I'm a sinner. I need something, a sacrifice to cover me and forgive me for what I've done. I'm coming back to the beginning, the verse says. I'm calling upon you, the name of the Lord. That is a confessional expression. It's like a have mercy on me, God. Show me your mercy through this sacrifice. That's what Abram's saying in that first one. I'm coming back to the beginning and finding I need sacrifice, I need mercy. And then the second altar is built at the Oaks of Mamre. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. That's the place where the original audience would know. They would know that place. Why would they know that place, the Oaks of Mamre? Because that was the place where Abram and Sarai were were buried. That's where they died. And it's the place where Abram would receive the promise of an offspring son at the oaks of Mamre. And he sacrifices there, basically saying to the Lord that in order for my life to continue beyond myself, beyond my death, there's going to need to be a sacrifice. God, give me grace to believe that through this sacrifice, there's going to be life beyond my death. And friends, the offspring that's in here, that's mentioned, that's promised to Abram, it's not plural. It's singular. Offspring. One offspring. One seed. One son. And the reason I can say that with confidence is because Galatians 3:16 says this: the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring," Galatians says, "who is Christ." God is saying to Abram, count the dust, if you could, Abram, and that will be your singular offspring. That through the generosity of the Father in giving one offspring, Jesus, the church, his body, Jesus' body, would walk the entire world, north, south, east, and west. The lots of us sinners, friends, we have the cross that says there is no limit to the mercy and grace that God will pour out to us. Even though we were selfish and we wanted it for our gain and what our eyes could see, and Abraham believed by faith, blood and body was needed to forgive him for taking matters into his own hands. He also believed there's blood to forgive selfish Lot, who should have been scorched in Sodom, but was saved, will be saved in God's mercy. And there's no sin that can limit God's sacrifice. There is a new land promised, and it's secured by a greener pasture through Jesus than what Lot's eyes could see. We don't get what our selfish gain deserves. We don't get the scorch of Sodom. That's the mercy of a generous God. What we do get, we don't deserve. Bethel, a home with God. That's the grace of a generous God. All through the body and blood, through the sacrifice on the altar called the cross. And if we believe that, if we believe like Abram, this is our beginning and this is our end, then that changes us how? As we close, how does this change us? What happens to those who receive the generous grace and mercy of God through Jesus? What should happen to us? It's simple. We should become generous in mercy and grace. We know we can't outgive God's love, but we're going to die trying. We can change the world by showing the world a generous love that never runs out. We can be generous in everything, our time, our talent, our treasures that God gives us, because if these things are from God, they're endless. They're eternal in their resource. We're not going to run out. We can move from scarcity mindset to eternity mindset. We can pour it out. If the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, if his mercies have zero end, as Lamentations 3 says, then there is no north, south, east, west end to the pantry shelves of love that we can pour out to the world. We are recipients. If you are a sinner and you know you're a sinner, you know you are the recipient of so much generous mercy and grace every day of your life, right? That if we know that, we can then become generous in showing mercy and grace. We love because he first loved us. We show mercy on the lots who are a lot around us because he had a lot of mercy on us. We give grace not out of obligation because we have to, no, but because we believe in faith. There is more than enough grace to go around. Look at what God's given me. Abram was able to have Lot choose whatever land he wanted because he knew God's got more to give. The only way this is possible is because the Holy Spirit keeps pointing us to the grace that keeps coming every day through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit changes us to open our grip on our toilet paper, on our Tickle Me Elmos, on our flat screen TVs, and just let mercy and love drip out of us. Let go of the grip and let mercy and grace drip. We cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God's love. I can't remember if I told you this story. I'll close with this story. So I apologize if I'm repeating myself. Becoming old, I'm that old man who tells the same story over and over again. So this is the story. If you've been at All Saints for a while, like since we've started 7.5 years ago, you've probably heard me talk about my motorcycle, right? You heard me talk about my motorcycle and how I just need to sell it. I never really use it, and I need to just give the money away or do something with it. You've probably heard me talk about it. I just need to sell this motorcycle. It sits in my garage, okay? So Bliss was laughing at me because with the motorcycle, I kept saying, I'm going to sell my motorcycle, and what am I going to do with my money? Like, she's like, why do you just keep saying it's yours? Like, my, no, it's ours, and it's not even yours. And you're right, it's not mine. And so there was a situation that came up. I won't go into the details because I don't want to identify who it is, but it's a situation that came up where I was talking to somebody at all places, Quick Trip. And I was talking to them, and I see them regularly at Quick Trip. As I'm talking to them, this person is working 7 days a week to support their family and to take care of things because dad's gone. I've given way too much information already. Dad's gone, and so mom's left with kids alone. And she works 7 days a week. And it's the hardest thing to see because I'm like, I just look so tired. Like, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. So I'm not telling you this story to give glory to me. I'm telling you a story because I love my motorcycle. Sold my motorcycle. Sold it. And I got money for it. And I decided to put most of that money in an envelope and just hand it to them and say, here, take a weekend off. Like, please take a weekend off. Get some rest. You need rest. God wants us to rest. Here. And I didn't say what was in it. I just kind of quickly walked away. I'm like, oh, I'm out of here. And I knew I was going to see them again at some point, and they were very grateful and all that stuff. But that's actually not what I want to focus on in this story, is there was something just amazingly freeing about giving that envelope away. I was like, I'm so glad that motorcycle's gone. It's good, it's gone. And I'm glad this is in your hands. But what's so funny is the next day, the very next day, someone hands me an envelope. This is, we just wanted you to have this. Open the envelope. Guess what I found? The exact same amount that I just gave away. Exact same amount. I think the denominations were actually the same too. Like, it was like, I can't outgive God. Like, he just gave it back to me. Friends, the Lord is never stingy. He is generous. If you have never received that gift, confess that you are Lot in life. You've lived selfishly. You've lived with scarcity, grabbing onto what you can. And let go of that. Receive his love, his sacrifice, which covers your sin, the lot of your sin, and gives you a life even after you're buried. He's never stingy. He gave himself freely away for us, so we by faith are called now to give ourselves freely away to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your generosity and your grace to us. We pray that we would be a people who would give what we have because of what's been given to us. If you were to keep a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is abundant, generous forgiveness. And so we pray that as we receive that abundant, generous forgiveness, we would extend that abundant, generous forgiveness to the world around us. Teach us what that looks like today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.